And today, in our study of the book of Hebrews, the author compares the old sacrificial system to the eternal sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He begins his discussion by calling the former system, the system of the old sacrifice and the old covenant, as a shadow of the good things that are coming. So before we jump into the text, let's see how good we are at identifying shadows, all right? So here's what we're going to do. This will get us ready for what we're about to read. I'm going to give you the shadowy image of something, and if you think you know what the actual image is, that the shadow is, you don't have to raise your hand, Kevin. You can just blurt it out, all right? This is a blurt out activity. Yeah, don't be looking at the screen. No cheating back there. All right. Oh. All right. Are we ready? Let's show the first shadow that we have here. All right. I heard a couple Tiggers. Is that right? Yeah, it's Tigger. Yeah, absolutely. Sorry, I couldn't find the exact same picture, so I had to go with something. Yeah, it was Tigger. That was pretty easy. All right. Let's see if you guys can get the next one. All right. You guys think it's French fries? Is there anything else? Anybody think it's anything else? Ellen, what do you think it is? You're making a... Could be Ezekiel's hair. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah. You got it. It's French fries. All right, good job. You guys are off to a good start. All right, next one. All right, Ellen got this one. Yes, it is everyone's least favorite purple dinosaur, Barney. He's terrifying. He is scary. All right, next one. I didn't go all cartoons. all right, some of you were saying giraffe. Some of you were saying the Toys R Us giraffe. Toys R Us isn't even in business anymore. Are they coming back? All right, let's see what it is. All right, yeah, you guys got it. It's a giraffe. Last one. See if you can get this one. Wait, JT, did you get that one right away? What is it? It's a hawk, yeah. All right, yeah, that's right. It's the Incredible Hawk. Not the Lou Ferrigno one. All right, well, this is really good news. You guys are pretty good at identifying the difference between the shadow and the real thing. Well, throughout our study of the book of Hebrews, we have seen the author compare the pictures and events of the Old Testament to help us see their fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And as we draw near to the end of the teaching section of this letter, believe it or not, the author of Hebrews spends several chapters just teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. We are getting towards the application. What do we do with all this information? We're getting near to the end of that. The author once again compares the sacrificial system of the Old Testament to the sacrifice that Christ makes for every man, woman, and child on the cross. The author asks the reader, and he's asking us, do we recognize the difference between the shadows of the Old Testament and the real thing? And that's really what we're going to explore in the book of Hebrews today. Well, after beginning the book of Hebrews by comparing the power of Jesus Christ to angels and to Moses, to the Old Testament law, the author has moved the practices, has talked about the practices of the Old Covenant to show that Jesus is not simply just more powerful than the things in the Old Testament, but he is a better option for those who put their faith and trust in him. And in these last few chapters, he's focused on the regulations of the Mosaic Law, including the temple and the sacrifices that took place in the temple. We have seen that Jesus has offered us a better temple, a better priesthood, and today we're going to see that Jesus offers us a better sacrifice. So like I said, if you have your Bibles, open them up to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 18 today. And this is what God's word has to say. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming. not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshipers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then I said, 'Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God.'" First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law." Then he says, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs the religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when the priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I have made with them. After that time, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sin is and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Let's pray, and we're going to explore these verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider your word, as we look at the comparison between the old and the new sacrifice this morning, I pray that you'd give us wisdom that comes only through your Holy Spirit. Lord, allow us to be learners of your word so we can apply it to our lives. Lord, you have offered us better things if we could recognize the reality instead of the shadow. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, today, that's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to compare and look at the difference between the old sacrifices of the Old Testament and the new sacrifice that we have in Jesus Christ. Let's start by looking at verse 1 of chapter 10 one more time. Let me read verse 1 to you because there's some important Greek words that set up this entire chapter. This is what it says. It says, "The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship." Like I said, there's two important Greek words that we find here in verse 1 that kind of set up everything. The first one is skia, and it's one of two Greek words that we find that talk about shadows. The other Greek word kind of refers to a sharp, very easy to recognize shadows. The ones we had at the beginning, were they pretty easy to recognize? You might not have known who Barney was or whatever, but they were very crisp and sharp shadows. The word that the author of Hebrews uses here in verse 1 is the other one, skia, which means a pale shadow or kind of a fuzzy shadow. You ever had like a big shadow come behind you and you see the shadow, but you really, like, you're like, "I know something's behind me." It could be a cloud, it could be a bear, it could be anything, right? This is kind of what he's referring to. He says, listen, it is this kind of weird shadow that you look at and you know that there's something there, but you don't actually know what it is from the shadow. The other important Greek word that he uses here is found a little bit further on when he talks about this word ekrun, which means complete representation or detailed model. So that word for shadow means a foggy, kind of hard to understand shadow. And then he says, but the realities themselves is this idea of a complete reproduction. It's almost like a blueprint or a model. In other words, what he says is the old sacrificial system is like this shadow. We see it, we know there's something to it, but it does not give us the full picture. But in Jesus Christ, we have what is called a complete representation. In other words, God makes abundantly clear why these sacrifices are needed. The author uses these Greek terms to illustrate that the Old Testament law and its sacrificial system are a dim shadow of what we have in Jesus Christ. And that's the basis of his entire argument here in chapter 10, is he's going to talk about first the failure of the sacrificial system, the Old Testament sacrificial system, and then he's going to turn his attention to Christ and show why Jesus Christ made the perfect, complete sacrifice for us. Let's start by looking at the failure of the old system. The author maps out several points about why the old covenant was ultimately a failure. And the first point that he makes in verse 1 is because the old covenant could not bring us access to God. There's one more interesting Greek word in verse 1, and it's the word that your Bible translates as make perfect. In the second sentence of verse 1, it says those sacrifices could never make perfect those who took part in them. And it's the Greek word teleo, which literally means to bring to completion or bring to its intended end. Simply put, the old covenant sacrifices could not bring people back to God. They only provided a temporary covering for sin that led to death. The Old Testament sacrificial system was never meant to completely fix the problem of sin. It was only meant to be a temporary covering. The question I sometimes get asked when people read this in their Bible is, what is the good of the Mosaic Law? What's the good of the Ten Commandments? What's the good of the Old Testament sacrificial system if it never completely took care of the problem of sin? And some of you may be wondering that yourself. You say, Pastor George, I've spent most of my life reading the Old Testament. I have passages memorized from the Old Testament. Are you trying to tell me that nothing in the Old Testament is valid? Well, what I am telling you is that it's not as valid as many people have made it. Now, why? Well, what is the value of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant, of the Old Sacrificial System? Well, the Bible tells us, actually, it has a lot of value. First of all, a couple important reasons that we have the Old Testament and we use and believe in the Old Testament. Number one, is something needed to be done? Now, let me ask you a question. If you came in here on Sunday morning and there was a giant hole in the roof and you could see the clouds and the sun out of the roof, how many of you would say as a church we should do something about that hole in our roof? Go ahead, raise your hand if you think something should be done. Now, let's say we don't have the money to completely patch the roof. We don't have the means to do it. We can't find the workers to get it done. Do you think that we should just leave the hole open in the roof until we have raised all the money we need to do a complete fix? No, what should we do? We should do something, right? We need to get up on the roof, get a tarp, nail it down. We got to do something to temporarily cover that hole, right? Or else you guys are going to get rained on, right? We're going to come here some Sunday morning, we're like, well, we're not going to fix that hole until we can get a permanent fix. Well, it may take us years to get a permanent fix, right? We do something in the meantime. What is the old covenant? It is what God did in the meantime to cover the giant hole of sin in our lives. So does the Old Testament covenant and the sacrificial system have value? Yeah. It does. It was, as the writer of Hebrews has said over and over again, a temporary covering for sin. What other value did it have? Well, it illustrated that there was a penalty for sin. Think about this. The writer of Hebrews says the priest had to get up year after year, day after day, offering sacrifices. Every year, people had to bring sacrifices for their sin. What are they learning while they're doing that? That the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death in the Old Testament. The wages of sin is death in the New Testament. The penalty for sin has always been, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, it was death. What did God say? If you take from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. It has always been the same. The truth of the Old Testament sacrificial system is it illustrates the same truths that we still believe in today. And the other thing we see is this. Do shadows exist on their own? No. Shadows are cast by something, aren't they? Even if the Old Testament sacrificial system is, as the writer of Hebrews writes, a shadow of better things to come, it's still a shadow of something, isn't it? It still has value. It still came from something. So while we don't live under the Old Testament law, why we don't partake of the Old Testament sacrificial system, does that mean it's meaningless? No, absolutely not. It is a covering. It is a reminder to us that we are sinners and the penalty for sin has always been the same, and it reminds us that something greater is on the way. Well, what were some of the other failures of the sacrificial system? Well, we find out in verses 2 and 3 that it could not remove sin. While the Old Testament sacrificial system made the people and the priests constantly aware of sin and its penalties, the sacrifices themselves, as we just said, only made a temporary covering for them. They papered over the problem. In fact, Psalm 51:3, David writes this, "For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." See, because of the sacrificial system, did David know he was a sinner? Yeah, he had grown up making sacrifices. He understood his relationship with God. He said, "Listen, I am a sinner who has fallen short of the glory of God." He says, "My sin is always in front of me." The problem was, while the sacrificial system made David aware of his sin, could it solve his sin problem? No, it couldn't. See, the sacrificial system, unfortunately, makes us aware of the problem, but it could not fix the problem. Now, is being made aware of the problem, is that useful? Is it good for us to know that we are sinners? Yeah. I mean, listen, let's be honest. We live in a world that often tries to tell us differently. I've heard many people tell us that people are inherently good. I was like, I have kids. I didn't have to teach them how to lie. I didn't have to teach them to do bad things. They figured it out on their own. You know why? Because we're not really inherently good. Our hearts are deceptively wicked, the Bible tells us. We lean towards sinfulness, don't we? Our world tells us that we're moving towards perfection. We're getting better. Really? I think we're just dressing up ways that we're doing the same old things that we've always done, but at least we're a little bit more clever about it now. See, the reality is, the Bible and the Old Testament sacrificial system makes us aware of who we are. Unfortunately, it could not take care of the problem of sin. The third failure that we see in these verses of the Old Testament sacrificial system was that it was only external. The former system was ineffective because it focused on the external instead of the internal. Can I ask you guys a question? Haley, you with me back there? All right, let me ask you a question. Where do sins begin? Think about this for a second. Where do sins start? Do they just start with the action, or do they come from somewhere else? I heard someone say the mind or the heart, and I would agree with that. Think about this. If you were to steal something, do you just walk in and just grab stuff? No, what do? You see something that you want. You don't have the means to get it at that moment. So what does a person do? They take it. The sin didn't start with an action. It started with a thought. It started with their heart. Think about murder. What are the emotions, or what are the mind and heart actions that lead to murder? Anger, hatred, right? We don't just come up and kill people. There's anger, not godly anger. There's hatred that's been allowed to live in our hearts over a long period of time. And those heart attitudes ultimately lead to the action. What about adultery? Does that just happen by accident? Or are there lusts that have been allowed to take place? See, so often we focus on the external, but God focuses on the internal. One of the issues with the Mosaic Law and the previous sacrificial system is that it dealt with the outward issues and not the inward problem of the heart. If we really want to deal with sin in our lives, it doesn't change by changing our actions. Real, genuine change happens when our heart and our minds are changed. Sadly, the people of Israel rarely moved from outward obedience to inward faith in God. This is one of the big issues of the Old Testament, is they were doing the right things a lot of the times while their hearts were far from God. And God, even in the Old Testament, has always desired for us not just to do the right things, but to have the right heart while we do them. I can do good, but if I do it with hatred in my heart, is it actually good? No. And guess what? The same was true in the Old Testament. God gave them all these commands and all these laws, but he still cared about their hearts. In fact, in the book of Amos, chapter 5, verses 21 to 24, God says this to the people of Israel. He says this. He says, I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring me choice fellowship offerings, I have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your song. I will not listen to the music of your harp, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Now, when Amos is writing this, have they stopped sacrificing? Have the people of Israel stopped doing the commands of the law? No. They're having their festivals. They're doing their sacrifices. They're singing songs of praise to God. They're doing all the right stuff. And God says, I don't want to hear it. Why? Because their hearts are not near to him. See, it wasn't about just doing the right thing. It was about our hearts. Same thing is true for us. I'm glad that you're here today. But listen, you're not right before God because you came and sat in a pew today. You're right before God when you have a relationship with him, which is far more than just action. It is a decision of your heart. When you take a few minutes in your personal study time to read the rest of chapter 5. I read verses 21 to 24, but start at the beginning of Amos chapter 5 and read that entire chapter. Because what you'll find when you read Amos chapter 5 is this. Right before God makes this proclamation through the prophet Amos, he says, listen, woe to you because you've been doing all these things. You're doing all the religious stuff, but your hearts are far from me. See, this is the problem with the sacrificial system, is it dealt with the outwardly stuff, but it didn't translate to their hearts. And as a result, they missed out on a real relationship with God. How many of you know who Edwin Cooper is? Does anybody know who Edwin Cooper is? Some of you who are a little older might be familiar with that name. Maybe not. Edwin Cooper was famous across America. Yet, almost no one knew who Edward Cooper actually was. Coming from a family of circus clowns, Cooper began performing before audiences when he was just 9 years old. After a stint with Barnum and Bailey Circus, he became a fixture on television in the 1950s as Bozo the Clown. In addition to entertaining both young and old, Cooper had a message for his buddies and partners every week: get checked for cancer. Yet Cooper was so busy working that he neglected to follow his own advice. By the time his cancer was discovered, it was too late for it to be treated. Edward Cooper died at just 41 years of age from a disease which he had warned so many others to watch out for. This is one of the great tragedies of the Old Testament. Year after year, they came, they made sacrifices for their sins. They were aware that the wages of sin is death. They saw it play out for him over and over again. And just like Bozo the Clown, they were warned about these things, and yet they missed them. They missed them. Why did the Old Testament sacrificial system fail? Because even though it made them aware of the problems, it could not fix them. So God did something else. He brought us a new sacrifice through Jesus Christ. So we're going to look at what the writer of Hebrews does, and that is we're going to look at the effectiveness of the new sacrifice. Because we can clearly see the shortcomings of the Mosaic law and the sacrificial system, but the writer of Hebrews doesn't stop by just saying, hey, this old system is broken. No, he wants those people who once held on to this old system to move to something better. It's not enough to know that this didn't work. He says, listen, leave that and come over here to something that is better. So he spends several verses showing why the sacrifice of Jesus Christ is superior. Number one, it replaces the old system. We will deal with this topic in greater detail in the coming weeks. But one of the most difficult steps for the original readers of Hebrews, the Jews who are reading this, and for many people today to understand, is that we live under the new covenant, not the old covenant. Let me say that again. As followers of Jesus Christ, we live under the new covenant. We don't live under the old covenant. Look at what it says here in verses 8 and 9. He writes this. Sorry, I'm about to read chapter 90 again. Sorry. Lost my spot. First, he said, sacrifices and burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. Then he said, here I am. I have come to do your will. He set aside the first to establish the second. Throughout the New Testament, and frankly, even today, many people are trying to live two faiths. One faith that's based out of the Mosaic Law, and another that comes from following Christ. The writer of Hebrews couldn't be any clearer about this. He says, listen, when Christ came, he did away with the Old Testament law. I have to be honest, as a pastor, I have a lot of people who have quoted to me parts of the Bible and says, this is exactly what God means. And I have to look at them, and I've had to be real honest sometimes. I say, listen, you're quoting to me something from the Old Testament, and I don't live under the Mosaic Law. Now, that doesn't mean that everything in the Old Testament is invalid. But there are many things that people claim from the Old Testament that are part of a covenant that I am not under. I am under the new covenant. I'm not under the laws of the Mosaic covenant. I follow the law of Jesus Christ. And as a result, there are many people who are really struggling with their faith because of it. Let me illustrate what's happening here. Hey, Ezekiel, come on up here for a minute. I need your help. All right, come on up here. All right. I get you on stage twice in one day, man. This is like a record. All right. Ezekiel, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take this tennis ball, and I want you to throw it up in the air and catch it three times. You don't have to throw it super high, but not, like, a little higher than that. All right, three times. That's good. All right, he did that. You can do that pretty easy. All right, great. So you can do that. That's good. All right, here's what I want you to do. I would like you to rub your stomach five times. Can you do that? That's like eight. All right.
I can't
count. Okay. So you're pretty good at throwing up a ball and catching it, right? And you're pretty good at rubbing your stomach, right? All right, so here's what I want you to do. I'm going to give you the ball back. I want you to throw the ball up in the air and catch it five times, but I want you to rub your stomach at the same time. All right, ready? Count with him. One, two, three, four. Oh, man. Good job, Eddie. Hey. Man, that blew up in my face. Stinks when your kids are far more talented than you are. I did this in my office, and I got to three. That was the best I could do. Because let me be honest, I really can't do two things at once. I can barely do one thing at once. I was like, it was terrible. I was like, you know what? He's going to drop it all over the place. I'm going to make my point. But and the point is simple as this. And there's a statement I've heard, and I've used it a lot. If you chase two rabbits, both escape. And this is what a lot of people do. We are trying to, in some ways, still keep the old covenant while we're told that we live under the new covenant. Let me be honest with you. How did Israel do following the Mosaic covenant? They do great? No, it was a disaster. Following the old covenant in itself was hard. Let me ask you a question. You guys are followers of Jesus Christ. Is following Jesus Christ always easy? How many of you have struggled with it at times? Yeah, it can be challenging. The ways of Christ are difficult. Listen, he asks us to love those who hate us. That's not easy. He asks us to forgive even when people don't ask for it or don't offer forgiveness in return. These are hard things. These are hard teachings. But they're what we do because those who love him obey his commands. So imagine having to do both of these at once. It's like rubbing your, well, at least for me, it's like rubbing your stomach and trying to throw a ball in the air. I can barely do one, much less both. And this is the writer of Hebrews' point to his Jewish readers. He says, listen, leave this old system, this shadow system that wasn't really taking care of the issue that it was supposed to anyway, and come be under the new covenant. Come, obey the commands of Christ, because as we read in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13, we saw this a couple weeks ago, he writes this, by calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete, and what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. For so many people, we're trying to do two things at once. We're trying to obey these Old Testament commands that are a different covenant, not for us. And trying to follow the commands of Christ. And for many of us, we're throwing up balls and rubbing stomachs and we can't figure out what we're doing. The writer of Hebrews makes it abundantly clear, both to his Jewish readers and to us today, we are followers of Christ. We are under the new covenant. That is where we draw our commands, where we understand truth from. The second point that he makes in these verses is that the new covenant, the sacrifices of Jesus Christ, don't just replace the old system. They do something that the old system couldn't do at all. It removes sin. The death of Jesus on the cross does not just cover sin or provide a temporary break from its penalty. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus, the sacrifice of Jesus, removes sin. 1 John 1:9 says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. That is not covering sin. That is not temporary. It says that it will forgive our sins and purify us from righteousness. A little bit later on, in 1 John 3:5, he says it even more clearly. But you know that he appeared so that he might take away our sin, and in him there is no sin. Not sure John could make it any more clearer than what he's making it in these verses. This is not a covering. This is not a patch job. When Jesus comes and when he forgives your sins, he forgives them. They are done. It's over. Move on. So let's move on. The third point he makes here in these verses is that it perfects those who accept Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Does the sacrifice of Jesus make it so we no longer sin? No, some of you guys have still sinned after you believe in Jesus Christ? Yeah, sadly we have. So what do these verses say? Wait, and look at verse 14 with me real quick. And look at what the author says here in verse 14. He says, "For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." What is the author of Hebrews saying? He's saying, you guys have been made perfect. Well, we're still sinning, even though we have Jesus Christ. So what does it mean to be made perfect? According to the Bible, we still sin after we become followers of Jesus Christ, but it does change how the Father sees us. What do I mean by that? Well, in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we read this. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That term justified is a theological term that means to be found without guilt or to be made not guilty. Now, we still sin after we come to know Jesus Christ, but this idea of being made perfect is the idea that God sees us differently when we are in Jesus Christ. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God looks at you as if you had not sinned. Even when you do. This is what it means when the writer of Hebrews says it perfects those who accept him. It means to be made right in the eyes of God. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, Paul explains it even more when he says this. "And that is what some of you are, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God." This is what coming to know Jesus Christ has done for us. We have been cleansed, washed, and we're presented without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish before God. Not because we are perfect, but because he has made us perfect. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Now, we don't just keep on sinning because we can. Why? Because we love Jesus Christ. We don't want to do Jesus like that. But the Bible tells us that God sees us without defect because of the love and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Through the sacrifice of Christ, our relationship with God is fundamentally and eternally changed. What's the biggest difference? It's that. It's not we have to come year after year and make forgiveness over and over again. We don't have to go into a little room with some guy with a collar and confess our sins to be made right with God. No, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, our relationship with God is transformed forever. The very way God sees us from that point forward changes. Why? Because of the better sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Not the shadow sacrifice of the old covenant, but the real thing in Jesus Christ. This is what happens for those of us who put our faith and trust in him. In his book, Moments for Mothers, Robert Strand wrote about the conflicts of a family in Glasgow, Scotland. After years of rebellion, a daughter finally rejected her parents, their values, their faith, and she set out to enjoy a life without restraints. But she soon became enslaved to her liberated choices. Years of misery followed as she lived on the streets. She sold herself for pennies and depended on rescue missions for survival. Because of her self-imposed detachment from family, she didn't know that her father died or that her mother never quit looking for her. One day, she saw a picture that her mom had posted on each of the city's homeless shelters. Scrawled across the photo was her mother's words, "I love you still, please come home." In wonder and disbelief, she set out for her home in hopes that she would still indeed be loved. By the time she arrived, it was the middle of the night. Her heart raced as she stood on the porch and prepared to knock. But her countenance suddenly changed when she tapped on the door, but the door creaked open. She ran to her mother's bedroom in fear that someone had broken in and harmed her. She desperately reached for her mom, and the woman awoke quickly to the embrace of her daughter. When the young woman explained her fears about the door being open, her mother replied, "No, dear. From the day you left, That door has never been locked. See, we're not supposed to be chasing shadows. We have the embrace of a Savior who has always kept the door open for us. It doesn't matter how far you've strayed. It doesn't matter what mistakes you've made. Jesus Christ has always left the door open for us. This is a better sacrifice, a better offering, a better gift of love that God has given to us. But for each of us, we have to receive it for ourselves. This gift, this open door, is for anyone. Anyone can walk through that door. But you have to choose to go through it. The Bible says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we would be saved. We would have that sacrifice for ourselves. So if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, if you've never walked through that door yourself, the door is open. The sacrifice has been made. It is finished. The only thing left is for us to receive it for ourselves. If you've never done that, I invite you to do it today. Confess, believe, and be saved. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the better sacrifice of the New Testament. Lord, thank you so much that we don't have to sacrifice bulls and goats day after day, week after week, year after year, to be reminded of our sin, only to not have that sin be forgiven. But Lord, we have something better. Lord, help us to embrace it. Lord, we thank you for a better sacrifice. We thank you that we can call on the name of Jesus Christ and our sins are forgiven. We are made new. We are right before God. And we can get about other things in life. And go about doing your work and sharing that truth with others. So, Lord, we thank you for these better sacrifices. Help us not to get entangled in these old things that are obsolete and passing away, but to fully embrace the truth that you have given us. It is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.